Old Testament, that minor prophet Micah comes right after Jonah. This is the sixth of the 12 minor prophets. As we move our way along through it, we will see tonight the certainty that God judges people for sin, and the certainty that God warns about the judgment for sin. It doesn't come like how this come, where did it come from? People might say that, but if they have been listening to the Word of God, they would know. And that we can survive the judgment, but we have to understand that God hates sin. And that's not a crime. God has a right to hate sin because He's holy. And everybody that's holy has a right and an obligation to hate sin. God judges sin both in this life and the next. And those that reap no judgment in this life have that much more to reap in all of eternity that follows. It's a merciful thing of God to start some of that judgment now so they don't have it forever. And for some of them, it may help them turn from their wickedness. The fact that God has judged sin in the past ought to be an encouragement to us to understand that He will judge it in the present and He shall judge it in the future. You say, well, we're not seeing much of that today. Well, just hang on and wait a little while. A few years ago, I was preaching here in the Old Testament how God judges sin, the sins of a nation. And one of the things He does is He devastates economies. Some of the people here, when I could see, it's years now, did not like the message. They didn't agree with the message. Good times were here permanently. And so, they have absented themselves. They didn't like the message, didn't agree with it. Well, that's their privilege. But you would think now that they know it's the truth, they'd be back to hear some more truth. But I think they still are upset, like I'm the one that destroyed the American economy. If I had such powers, I would have probably a bigger following and listening than I do. But I'm just telling you what God said, and He does control it. He's the one in charge. So we're going to look at Micah. And he has some things to say to help us understand what happens when God starts bringing the judgment in. It's one thing for a nation to reap what they've sown. It's another for God to judge them for their sin. And that's even more severe. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at Your Word. Teach us that we might be prepared to survive and to know how to minister in the worst of times. Help us to know what it is that'll come if we don't get people delivered out of their sins now. Help us to be aware of what You have taught us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Micah chapter 1, verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah. This was not the word of a church, the word of a synagogue, word of the Jewish leaders. It was not the word that he thought up of his own. This is what the Lord said, and He told Micah what He wanted recorded here and what He was to preach. He said the Moreshethite in the days, that's where he was from, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now I pause for a moment. God's people, Israel, were His chosen people, a people of blessing, of promise, of provision. God had given them a country with the cities already built. They only had to move into the homes after defeating the enemy, the armies. They took over the vineyards. They took over the olive yards, took over the fields. It was fully civilized, under control, and they moved in. God watched over them. God delivered them from time to time. They were His special people. Many people think the United States is God's special people. If so, it's to a lesser degree than it was these people there. They had kings. And these kings, some of them were bad kings, some of them were good kings, but the people received what they deserved and usually what they wanted. That's how they ended up with Saul, going ahead, replacing Samuel. You can go through those various passages, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles, that teach us these things. There's Hezekiah, a man whom God spared his life and gave him 15 years to live after he might have died. Our family calls it the Hezekiah clock. It was running. Day by day, week by week, month by month, the 15 years were being used up. We each have a clock. God's established our lifetime, and we determine how much of it we use and how much of it we waste. Hezekiah is a very clear example of use and waste, good and bad, with the time, and God gave him a precise amount of time, and that's what he had. If he told us that, we'd probably spend the last half of our time fretting about time running out instead of using it. So God hides that from us so that we can get about the business we have. But these were kings of Judah. Now the Israeli nation had divided north and south. The north went into idolatry and apostasy. They had more preachers than the south. The south was Judah, and they had the temple, they continued the temple worship and the sacrifices, and they lasted longer because they were better and God blessed them for it. This was the time that Micah was preaching, was during these three kings' reign in the nation there in the southern place. If God blessed, he blessed the Jewish people, but especially those of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. It says, this is which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria was the capital of the northern empire, Israel. Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom, Judah. So God gave Micah information for both the northern and southern kingdom. They were related. They had the same genealogy. They were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'd been taught the same things. They'd left Egypt together, but they divided partly over the tax issue. Some of you remember when we dealt with that. But verse 2, he said, hear all ye people, hearken, O earth. God's message is not to be kept cooped up within a few families or a handful of people. This is the word of the Lord. It's for all people. It's for the earth. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. His message needs to be taken and spread on a wide basis. And here's where we start getting into his message. And he says, and let the Lord God be witness. This came from him. Listen to his testimony. Let the Lord God be witness against you. A lot of people think God's never against anybody, but they've not read much scripture. God is against some people. They've chosen it that way, whether they understood all the implications of their behavior and their acts or not, whether people told them it's not a problem, has nothing to do with it. God turns against people when people have turned against him. Now he will turn towards them if they'll turn towards him. That's what we saw in Jonah. And Jonah didn't like that fact. He wanted God against the Ninevites, whether they turned to God or not. And he was angry. When they repented, then God backed off on the judgment. Here's Micah preaching to the homeland people. Said the Lord from his holy temple. So this is his word. He's against you. And he's sending word from his holy temple. Now the temple in Jerusalem was not the holy temple of God. The holy temple of God is in heaven. What was on the Temple Mount was something nicer, more elaborate than the tabernacle in the wilderness. But Moses was given a glimpse of the holy temple in heaven and then told how to build a tabernacle after that pattern. And then when Solomon built the temple, which was reconstructed centuries later, was rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity, was then rebuilt by Herod shortly before the time of Christ. The architecture and layout of it was to help us understand heaven better. Worship helps us understand where God is. The true temple, the true altar for sacrifice, has Christ's sacrifice, his blood, there in the heavenlies. Hebrews is very clear on this subject. So God speaking from heaven in the holy temple where people worship him in heaven. We're not going to be running around playing games and just having picnics up there. We're going to spend a good bit of our time worshiping God. Read Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Becomes very clear what we do in heaven. There in the holy temple, the Lord is speaking down to people on earth who are not obeying his instructions, who are ignoring him, who are going about to reject him and chase after gods according to their thoughts, how they think, how they believe, and their belief structure created false gods. You know, if you don't believe right, it'll come out false. And a lot of people's concept of God's what they think or what they believe, and that's not necessarily related to reality. We have such an expression about the difference between perception and reality. A lot of people perceive things in a certain way, and then they think that makes them real because that's how they see them. But that's not how it is. They are what they are, and God has always been. And always shall be. And he told us what he's like. And any perception, thought, or belief structure that disagrees with that is just wrong. I mean, can you imagine me coming up and say, I perceive that there really is no government in Washington, D.C. and you've been wasting the money you spend in for your income. Maybe I'm wandering too far. Your income taxes, so just forget it. Because how I see it, it really doesn't exist. Would that change things at all? No. People say, well, I don't believe God's like that. I don't believe he tries to control everything. I don't believe he's trying to govern people's lives and the world. I don't believe that I owe God anything. Does that change anything? No, they believe, but they believe wrong. So God calls down from his holy temple, which thing they had probably given no meditation upon, no real thought. And God begins speaking to them. He says, hear, all ye people. So you need to hearken. I'm calling down from my holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place. God's been in his holy temple. But he's about to come out of there on a trip. He has a mission. He's coming to accomplish something. He's coming out of his place. And will come down from his holy temple, come down here to planet Earth, out of the cosmos of space to the spot we call planet Earth, and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him. So God's coming down. And those big blocks of earth we call mountains are going to start melting like ice cubes. They'll melt like the molten lava that comes out of the center of the earth. The rock and the dirt will start running like water. God's coming down. Now, I don't know in a condition like that if you'd rather live on the mountain or in the valley. Think about it. There God's treading the high places and they're turning molten underneath him. They begin to disintegrate and to come down. Why would God do that to planet Earth? People, you know, they used to sing, I put my hand in the hand of the man. Like he was somebody they'd walk up to and shake their hand, somebody at their level. The God of the Bible is a consuming fire, according to Hebrews. Here the mountains are molten under him. And it said, the valleys shall be cleft. He's going to split them wide open as wax before the fire. Now, you know what happens with wax when it gets warm. You know what it happens when it gets hot. Say, God is coming in judgment, and the planet is going to give evidence of this destruction. And as the waters poured down a steep place, said it's not going to be a slow judgment, it'll be fast. People say, well, I don't believe that, never have seen that. That's what they'd say in Noah's day about rain, wouldn't they? Well, God said it's going to happen. Well, I don't believe it. No, there's no record of it in history. I don't see it happening now. No, but when it happens, it'll be fast. It'll be too late when it occurs. You better believe this. In fact, there is a future time, God told us in the book of Peter, where he's going to burn the whole earth up. It's going to destroy it, be consumed by fire. I don't worry about men messing up with nuclear weapons and exploding the planet. They worried about that for decades. And the things they thought had started off never did start it off. Because God's reserved that right to himself. Man can't bring but so much cosmetic destruction. God's going to bring the thorough destruction on the earth. That's his privilege. And he's the consuming fire to handle those things. Now that'll help you relax over a whole lot of the fear that's being spread around the planet here. I can remember, wasn't long ago, they said, do you know that the average temperature is going up? It's gone up a degree and a half or 2 degrees. We're in a terrible case of global warming. Yeah, well, people in Maryland, I'll tell people in North Carolina, we've gone up 2 degrees here. We're in trouble. And they'd laugh at us, wouldn't they? What do you think they'd say in Florida or Panama or Venezuela or Peru or Brazil? You know, well, our temperatures have gone up a couple degrees. I think, well, think, there's land. I know good farmland in New York. The only problem is it's not warm enough, long enough to grow a crop. You can buy it cheap. Farmers have tried and failed. It wasn't warm enough. If we had global warming, that property would be valuable. These people that are alarmists ought to be buying land. Canada ought to be promoting global warming. 90% of their people live within 100 miles of the American border. You say, what about all the rest of that land? It's too cold up there. Warm it up, they'll move, and people would flood into Canada. You know, people get alarmed over these things. Well, the whole planet's going to be in trouble. There was a greenhouse effect in the days from Adam till Noah where you could have tropical vegetation growing up near the North Pole. There's evidence. How do you suppose they found oil on the north bank of Alaska? How'd they get coal and oil and gas out of Siberia? If things are like they've always been. But people get alarmed over the slightest adjustments. And last month, the average temperatures in America were 4 degrees below normal. So now we're in the ice age. Isn't it strange what people get afraid of? But are they afraid of their sin or the judgment of God? No, they think that man can do things in a far more violent fashion than God does. It's because God's not in their thoughts. And they're telling on themselves. The God of the Bible reserves these things. He's the one's going to have it melting like wax in front of the fire. That gets so hot that it could catch a flame itself at any time. He said, for the transgressions of Jacob is all this. You say, what brought it on? Sin. Sin. People broke God's laws. God said, I've had enough. I'm coming down out of my holy temple in heaven, and I'm coming to bring judgment on planet earth. Sin did that. You say, well, that must have been a bunch of wicked heathen. No, those were his chosen people. Those special people that he'd been so kind to. And he said that because they've transgressed my law, that's why all this is going to happen. And for the sins of the house of Israel, transgressing the law, sins, outright sins, can bring terrible, terrible judgment. Not just to individuals and to families and communities, but to entire nations and to the planet. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria, that false city that had claimed to be the capital? They'd gone into idolatry. What are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? They decided that the top of the hills would put a person closer to God, and that's where they'd worship Baal, Ashtaroth, or any other gods they figured they wanted to worship. So they took the high places, and they built on those, and built their temples and their altars. This is part of the idolatry of the Old Testament. It says, therefore, I will make Samaria as an heap of the field. Now you can go to Israel today and you'll see out in plained areas, fields, a great big hill just sticking out of nowhere. In almost every case, that's some town or city that was located there and was judged by God and destroyed. Then rebuilt on top of the ruins and judged and destroyed and so on. Now it's just covered with dirt and it's a mound. They started digging down through them and finding at which levels, different time periods, towns had been located there. He said, Samaria, that great capital city of the north, is going to be like a big pile out in a field. Now, if you travel between Greencastle and Mercersburg, on the left-hand side, you can see where people are creating a hill. I think I'm correct on this, aren't I? Somewhere out there. I think they call it a landfill. It's not a landfill. It's a dump that's piling up. It's not filling in what was empty there. It's going on up. Same type of thing, only they just wiped out the city. Level it off and build a little more. And then they'd level it off and build a little more. They didn't do it with bulldozers and garbage. They did it where people lived. He said, this is what's going to happen to a capital city. It's going to be destroyed and it'll just be a big pile of rubble. Now, the earthquake in San Francisco in the early 1900s reduced a number of blocks to rubble of the city. But that's just a little of what God did to Samaria. He took the whole city out, made it a whole pile of stones and rubble. In fact, they've begun trying to analyze and discover what was there at the different levels recently. There's no city there. They're trying to, with archaeology, step by step, to go through that. God did just what He said. He took a thriving city and made it a pile out there in the field. He said, and as plantings of a vineyard where there were big buildings, very elaborate, some of them. Said, it'll be like a place you decide you want to plant some grapevines. That's how much it'll be wiped out. And then I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley. He said the big stones that were there for the buildings, they'll push them off the hill, help fill in the valley, do some landfill there. And so the stones of the buildings are located here, the rubble's over here. It's like a place you might plant a vineyard, put in some new grapevines. Maybe you get something out of that piece of ground. And he said, I will discover the foundations thereof. Said those foundations are going to be uncovered where everybody can see them. Can you imagine going through Washington and all you see left are some foundations, piles of rubble, and that's it? Now we see the buildings. They said, I'm going to take it all the way down to the foundations where you can see what the foundation was. And there are cities like that today. I walk through the streets of Corinth. You can see the foundations. I walk through the streets of Capernaum in Israel. And all you can see are the foundations. Try to imagine what the buildings were like. God said, when I get done, there's nothing left standing. So this is total destruction that's coming. Why is it coming? Transgressions and sin of people that have been taught the Word of God, but chose to do what felt good, what they desired. They showed their hearts, and God says, I will show judgment. He said, and all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces. They had elaborate images that they used in their worship. For whatever reason, to remind them of this, or to help them to ponder that, or whatever reason it may have been, they'd made these images. They were shaped so you'd see the form of them. He said, I'm going to have those beaten up into pieces. He said, I'm going to take away that which helps your worship and meditation, because it's not about me. Say, well, that was in ancient Israel, yes. But you'll catch on soon. And all the hires thereof shall be burned. Said, all the money, the offerings that came, the gifts that were given for these images, said, that's all going to be burned with fire. All the money that had been gathered up in that. God keeps the books. He knows how to take it out of their hide. And all the idols thereof. Notice, God didn't say just idols are going to be destroyed, but graven images. Both. People say, well, that's not really an idol. That's just an image. That's right. That's right. Won't argue the point. But God's speaking, isn't He? Say, well, we don't have idols, just images. Yes. Yes. That's sufficient. They have their judgment. Idols have theirs. And keep in mind, Ezekiel talked about idols in the heart. Said, the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered the hire of an harlot. Say, how did they get the money for all of this? Well, they took the money from people they were not to take money from. God says that you're not to take the harlot's wages and allow it to be mixed with the money of God. He taught that very clearly in the Old Testament. Neither do you take the price of a dog. We talk in Sunday school. Dog is nicknamed for a homosexual. There are many reasons for it. You don't take the money they get from their that form of corruption and immorality. You don't take the money of a harlot, but that where there are idols and images, they had no problem taking that money. God said, I'm going to wipe it out. They built some of their finances by allowing this. In fact, in some of the temples, they even had, I don't know how to explain this, shoot over some heads and go under and get the rest of you to understand. They had women that were especially holy in that religion, wherein they could collect the money off their illicit practices, but because it was done at the temple, it was not sinful. And that helped finance the running of the temple. Now, whether you know it or not, there is a tremendous amount of immorality that goes on in the name of religion, and people are bound by that and they're trapped by that because it would hinder the work of God to ever expose that. You say, well, where'd you make that up? I didn't make it up. I can name names. But how about we take one that's well known, had the PTL club. And it would have ruined his ministry if anybody found out what he was doing. What about Jimmy Swaggart? What about Jesse Jackson? What about Martin Luther King? We're talking about religious people now, because those last two are reverends also. Brethren, there are people here that understand a whole lot more what I'm talking about than I'm going to say. Or maybe they're not going to explain. I'm telling you, religion and immorality have been intertwined since early on, and it's crept into so-called Bible-believing fundamentalism. I've known people. I've been deceived by people. Some of them I wasn't deceived by. Oh, I'm talking about a terrible, terrible thing. And supposedly this helped advance the cause of the gospel. Lies. Lies. They built it on the hire of the harlot. They built it by justifying this. Nobody said anything about it, but God said something about it. The preacher did. You can understand why some of those prophets got in real trouble with the people and the government. He said, they shall return to the hire of an harlot. They'll go back and they'll use that to be able to try to keep a terrible day. And people are afraid to speak against it. I knew a man who was a sodomite and got uncovered in his first ministry, but rather than cause embarrassment, they just let him resign and leave and go take a church out in California. And he was found in that. I'm talking about Bible preaching group. I know the man, can name him. He got in trouble there. They let him resign. And he came to Hagerstown and pastored here. That's how I knew him. He was found in that. Then they didn't know whether for three strikes he might be out. But he ran off with, what was it, church organist or something or another. With his boyfriend, left his wife and kids. I went to the funeral of a preacher who committed suicide. I'd heard he was under terrible stress. And understood some of that, early 70s. But I found there was his third or fourth church that he'd been in immorality with the women in the church. And there were four of them he'd been in immorality with in that church. And this was the first one that's going to blow the whistle on him. The deacons were going to expose him, so he committed suicide. I didn't find that out till after the funeral. I wouldn't have been there. Bible preaching churches. Just because they preach the Bible and have right doctrine doesn't mean they're even moral. And the terrible, terrible disgrace. God in heaven sees it. He's going to come down and bring judgment. Where they won't deal with it, He'll judge the church. He'll judge the people. We're talking about terrible, terrible things. You see, some of that slander. In the case of the one here in Hagerstown, I knew what he was when I saw him. I mean, he had all the marks. I watched him. He had the marks. I tried to minister to him and help him, but I absolutely failed. And I left that denomination before he was uncovered. Oh, terrible days we live in. I had a phone call from a man that got into immorality, and he called the pastor when he realized he was wrong and he was a member of the church. He said, don't I need to confess to the church what I've done and the disgrace? Pastor said, I don't know what that's all about. No, we wouldn't do anything like that. He said, am I under discipline? He said, oh, no, we don't believe in discipline. And that's supposedly a Bible preaching church in this county. Said, he's talked to a lot of pastors. They don't have a clue what discipline is. I said, well, there are a lot of people who have something against us because we do. And because we'll exercise it. I'm telling you, there's a rottenness at the core that's scary when you get to thinking about it. But that was why God was judging. They were tolerating this and really justifying this. Well, let's go on to verse 8. Therefore, I will wail and howl, so that it makes me cry. It makes me holler about this. I howl over what's going on and what God's going to have to do. I will go stripped and naked. And let me pause. This is the preacher speaking. But naked by God's definition is different than the world's. It doesn't mean playboy or playgirl. Jeremiah says that the exposure of the thigh is nakedness. That's what the Bible says. It has to do with the uncovering. We have a generation that walk our streets naked. By God's definition, say, I'm not naked, I have some clothes on. Well, the word some is open to definition, isn't it? The way they display their bodies, hoping for eyesight. He said, I'm going to display some of my body just to show how bad you are and what's happening. He said, I'll strip off my garments. I won't have my long robe on. I'll go around. I'm weeping. I'm howling over the sin and the judgment that's coming. I may be undressed down to the level of where slaves are, which keeps them shamed, humbled, and controllable. He said, I will make a wailing like the dragons. I don't know about you, but I always thought dragons roared like lions. But the Bible says, no, there's a totally different sound came out of the dragons. Some of those were still around from the days of the flood back in those days. And mourning as the owls. Now, I know what that is. You ever hear an owl sing sweet? No. Said, that's how I'll be. I'll be mourning like an old owl. Just hooning away in the night. I'll be wailing. Why sin and judgment? If we don't know how to react, we may get caught up in it. We need to live holy and then be broken. Don't rejoice when the judgment comes. But mourn over it that we were there and it had to come. We'd failed to see people do right, live right, believe right. For her wound is incurable. Some things can be cured, some things can't. But she's gone far enough in her sin that there is no chance of it being cured or corrected. For it has come unto Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem, the very center of their worship. He said, God's going to come right there. He's not just going to work around the edges. Declare ye it not in Gath. Don't tell the Philistines about it. Weep ye not at all. He said, they'd be glad for this, but don't tell them. Don't weep in front of them. In the house of Ephron, roll thyself in the dust. Select where you show your heartache. Don't just dump it on anybody who comes by, especially the enemies of the people of God. They don't need to know how hurt we are over their sin. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Sepher, having thy shame naked. See, there ought to be a shame in dressing like that or undressing like that. The inhabitant in Zanan came not forth in the morning of Beth-Ezel. He shall receive of you his standing. That'll be dealt with. For the inhabitants of Meroth waited carefully for good. And that's where you ought to wait for it. But just because you're waiting for it doesn't mean you're going to get it. Some people said, well, now we think we ought to receive some good from the Lord. But evil came down from the Lord under the gate of Jerusalem. Said they waited for good, but evil came. Say, well, how come when I want good, evil comes? Maybe it's because of the overwhelming wickedness. And God's in the process of cleaning things up and dealing with this sin. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, who does like it? But you like the results. And you like God showing himself for who he is. And he tells you how to behave during that time. so that you can survive it and perhaps be of help to others. Oh, thou inhabitant of Lachish, and tie the chariot to the swift beast, whether it be horse, mule, whatever it is that might be fast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. So she's in trouble. She better get to running and hurry, for judgment's on the way. For the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Say, God looked and found you had the same things going there, and so you're going to suffer also. Therefore shalt thou give presents. This place down by Gath. I'm only seeing about half the letters. Anybody pronounce that? See all those letters? That's real good. Real good. I thank you. Moresheth Gath. The house of Aksib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. So they'll come and lie to the government about what's going on and why it's going on. And of course the government would believe it. They'd rather have a lie than the truth. They've already rejected the God of truth. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marishah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Said, I have an heir that's going to come, and there'll be hope in the future. Of course, we know who that is, the heir of God. He's the heir of God, and we're joint heirs with him, aren't we? What's his name? Jesus. This is a prophecy. In the middle of judgment, Jesus becomes more precious when you see what he can mean to you and what he can do for you. Oh, sometimes judgment draws people closer to the Savior if they really have him. Those that take off running, well, they've shown they don't have him. Make thee bald. I guess they'd have pulled some hair out, wouldn't they? That's not how I got it. Mine fell out gradually. I didn't make myself bald, but it happened anyway. But some people make themselves bald. And poll thee for thy delicate children. Said, get your hair cut real close. You say, why? Because of the children. They're a bit on the delicate side. Say, what's that have to do with it? Well, what's a child do when it sees hair? Grabs and pulls, doesn't it? Now, if the child's got anything to him, when you force him to stop, then all you have is a little noise for a bit, don't you? But if they're real delicate, you can't deal as strongly with them when they go to pulling. So you prevent that problem by trimming your hair back. That's not the only reason people do it, but that's what he's saying. You're going to have people that cannot handle proper correction. And so you're going to have to take steps so that they don't get into more trouble than they ought to. You do what you can that way. He said, realize, this is the time of judgment, and the children's delicate condition is an evidence of judgment God's putting on a people. I did not hear about allergies to peanuts till probably the last 20 years, and I've been around a while. I didn't hear about certain other allergies children have. And maybe I lived in the neck of the woods where the children were all healthy, though some of them did look pretty puny. Or else maybe the health of children's becoming more and more delicate. And that becomes a judgment on a nation, doesn't it? When children are not as healthy and stout as they used to be, not able to handle things like they used to. I can remember visiting in a home where there were children running around barefoot. The heat was in a fireplace and an ice cube spilled, and I watched it for a half hour and it hadn't melted much at all. And they weren't sick. What do you suppose that happened to children today under those conditions? Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? There's a delicacy coming into health It's not a good thing. Delicacy in their emotions. You don't want to traumatize a child that has difficulties in their past, do you, Mark? I mean, that's what you want, but what you're told. And that's different. They're too delicate to be traumatized in the shape they're in. Adults, look at all the ways we have to delicately walk around difficulties with them. There is a delicacy coming in our nation. We are not the stout-hearted, healthy people that plowed forward and built a nation, but rather it's starting to come down around our ears. It's part of God's judgment. And you have to take steps. Make yourself bald, cut your hair, do what you can to protect yourself. These are delicate children. You have to understand the problems this way. It said, enlarge thy baldness. Say, what you have is not enough. Get bolder. As the eagle. Well, what do we call the eagle? The bald eagle, don't we? Said, you'll have to get to be like the eagle. For they are gone into captivity from thee. Said, these people are going to be gone. They're going to be in bondage of one form or another. In that case, they would be carried away first in the northern empire to Assyria, to Nineveh, the capital of it, northern Iraq. Then in the second movement from the south, there were three captivities. And they took the cream the first time. Then they took the workers the second. Then they took a bunch of slaves the third and hauled them off to Babylon. Now the southern empire, Babylon's just south of Baghdad, and was the world empire that followed the Assyrian empire. Said they're going into captivity. But sometimes people can find themselves in bondage other than a foreign power taking them to their country. And there can be a form of captivity. There are people in the land that were captives to the foreign powers that had taken over, changed the government, changed the laws, and they had to live under that kind of bondage. Why? Because of sin. Because of transgression. That's what destroys nations. You examine it in history. Nation after nation has fallen. Down through the centuries, civilizations have collapsed under the load of sin. Read Arnold Toynbee's History of the Nations. And it lays it out. And he was not a Bible believer, but he discovered the principles just studying history. But the Bible warns us, and we don't have to read great volumes to get it. We can pick it up in a few chapters here and there. You say, I don't believe God do that. Well, you believe wrong. He has done it. He is doing it. And He's going to do it. Because He's God. He said, I'm the Lord. I change not. People think He's changed between the Old Testament and New Testament. He said, I change not. Put that in the last book of the Old Testament. So when you read New Testament, you weren't looking for a different God. Same God. Now, what does that mean to us? Walk holy. Walk useful. Walk understanding. Realize judgment may come. It would not shock me if San Francisco and Hollywood both fell off into the ocean. It's hollow underneath there. And I would not be happy. But I believe it would be proper because of the toleration of the wickedness there. And how it spewed out and infected a nation in the world. I wouldn't be shocked if Washington went back to a swamp. I'd be sad. But God is righteous. If He wanted to make a pile of rubble, the hitting of the Twin Towers looked pretty small compared to somebody smuggling in a small nuclear bomb out of Iran or North Korea or something and blowing it up, wouldn't it? Imagine what that'd do to the economy. If taking out a piece of the Pentagon and the trade towers was enough to put our economy in a spin, what would happen if something like that occurred? I don't desire it. I don't wish it. But I know a God who says, I'll come on the high places, the mountains will flow down molten, said the valleys will break wide open, and the things will go like wax in front of fire. And people want to mock Him, ridicule Him, ignore Him, and if they can, put them out of our government. put them out of the talk of our governmental people. Almost like they're begging, hit me, hit me, hit me. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? Oh, what a sad day. When we honored God, God built a nation. We dishonor Him. He said, I'll send judgment. One hope we have is we're not as special to God as the Jewish people were. So it won't come as fast and hard. That's a real encouragement, isn't it? Yeah. Well, that's what I have for tonight. That'll get you in the first chapter of Micah. That'll let us see. We may be facing days worse in the future than in the past. If we recover now, and we are just set ourselves back up, if we don't repent, set ourselves back up for further judgment. Heavenly Father, bless your people. Help them know how to live. Help them know how to think. Help them to understand. Help them to be prepared for what you may have to do to us and nations that act like us. Oh, Father, the terrible tribulation is obvious. Why it has to come. Why there has to be such desolation. But Father, you may have to do some of that before you take us home. Help us to take courage. Help us to have peace in the storm. Help us to stand firm and not panic. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.